All right, guys, let's open God's Word together. You can open to 1 Samuel. If you're not super familiar with your Bible, it's pretty close to the beginning. It's definitely within the first half of the first half. So if the middle of your Bible opens up about to Psalms, maybe Isaiah, somewhere in there, open that first half again and you're about in 1 Samuel. So we're in 1 Samuel chapter 27. We're actually approaching the end of the book. Unfortunately, I'm going to be on vacation next Sunday. So Ken Wade's actually going to be here to share with us about some of his ongoing ministry. He's going to be sharing with us from the entire book of Ephesians. So I'll have to go back and listen to that because I'm curious how he's going to handle the whole book of Ephesians all in one Sunday. We're going to have to finish the end of the book of 1 Samuel and just going to dip into the book of 2 Samuel when I come back from vacation in July. So this is 1 Samuel chapter 27, and it's actually probably the shortest passage we've had this whole series. 1 Samuel 27, hear the word of the Lord. But David thought to himself, one of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand. So David and the 600 men with him left and went over to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. David and his men settled in Gath with Achish. Each man had his family with him, and David had his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, the widow of Nabal. When Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. Worked. Then David said to Achish, if I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be assigned to me in one of the country towns that I may live there. Why should your servant live in the royal city with you? So on that day Achish gave him Ziklag, and it has belonged to the kings of Judah ever since. David lived in Philistine territory a year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. From ancient times, these peoples had lived in the land extending to Shur and Egypt. Whenever David attacked an area, he did not leave a man or woman alive, but took sheep and cattle, donkeys and camels and clothes. Then he returned to Achish. When Achish asked, where did you go raiding today? David would say, against the Negev of Judah, or against the Negev of Jerahmeel, or against the Negev of the Kenites. He did not leave a man or woman alive to be brought to Gath, for he thought they might inform on us and say this is what David did. And such was his practice as long as he lived in Philistine territory. Achish trusted David and said to himself, he has become so odious to his people, the Israelites, that he will be my servant forever. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through this passage. And it's difficult because you're not even mentioned in this passage. But Lord, we see you at work even in the places where you're not specifically called out. And I pray that you would continue to work among us. And I pray your spirit would speak to us this morning as we unpack your word and trust that this is a word from you and that this is about the lives that we live with you today as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. I haven't gotten to say that to you fathers yet. Do you remember some of the advice that your dad gave you when you were growing up? You ever hear like money doesn't grow on trees? You hear that one? What else? You ever hear stop crying or I'll give you something to cry about? What else? Anything else? Sandy. Can't, never did anything. You hated that one. So you said, I can't, and he said, can't, never did anything. Yeah, we pick this one up from school. Say, yet, you can't yet. Just wait, we're working on it. Any others? How about, early bird gets the worm? Did your dad actually use that one?
Yeah.
Well, there you go. That was, yeah. Literally going out to get some worms. Mike.
I've got one that's kind of long, but
okay.
He always told me, if you lend something to someone, expect
Yeah. There you go. You know, even if it might end up broken, it still lend it out. Yeah, that's good. Cain. Two things are certain in life. You're going to die, and concrete's going to crack. Is that better or worse than taxes? Like, I thought that was the other certain thing. I can't.
My dad always said, buy things that you can own, don't buy things that own you.
Oh, good.
And, you know, things can never make you happy.
Right.
Happiness comes from a greater power.
Yeah, that's good. Buy things you can own, not things that are going to own you. I think the thing my dad passed on to me that I'll remember most clearly my whole life was something his dad passed on to him. And I was just kind of my first or second year in college. I wasn't living at home as much. And my dad said, always remember who you are and whose you are. Always remember who you are and whose you are. Today, we're reading about this time that David was living with the Philistines. And we saw in chapter 26, this is one of the things he was most reluctant to do. He didn't want to leave Israel. But after years of fighting the Philistines, and most famously defeating Goliath of Gath, he runs from Saul, and where does he end up? But Gath, Goliath's hometown, carrying Goliath's sword. I wonder if they recognized that. He went and lived with the Philistines for a year and a half. Now, the king of Gath believes that David has defected to him, that he's switched sides. He's turned his back on Israel because the king of Israel keeps trying to kill him. And now he's going to be faithful to the Philistines. But while he's living in exile, David never forgets who he is or whose he is. He never stops being an Israelite. He never stops working for the good of Israel, even when he's living among Israel's enemies. He never forgot that he belonged to the people of God. Now, today, the people of God are not defined by ethnicity or geography or political affiliation or boundaries. The people of God are defined by Jesus the Messiah, who purchases us for God out of slavery to sin, into God's family. But the Bible still talks about us living as exiles here. So Jesus says, we're not of this world, even any more than he is of it. Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. Hebrews says we're looking for a heavenly city we can call our own. And 1 Peter says we live here as aliens and strangers in the world. The Bible says we are pilgrims. We're sojourners. We're travelers here. When you look at the world you live in, you're not looking at the kingdom of God, and you're not looking at your home. Especially if you turn on the news or if you turn on entertainment, you're not going to hear people who think and live like Jesus. And no, that doesn't change even if you're watching Westerns from the 40s or the 50s or 60s or whatever decade you prefer. The biblical reality is that we are in exile. We're pilgrims in a foreign land. Don't forget who you are and whose you are. Like David living among the Philistines, remember what kingdom you belong to while you live in exile. So let's talk about God's kingdom and belonging to God's kingdom in terms of identity and work. First of all, hang on to the unique identity of God's kingdom in exile, the unique identity. If you look around at the world around you and you think, yeah, that's who I am, the way that you live is going to be shaped by the world around you. Little boys watch their dads to know how they ought to act. Men, that's why it's so important to model for your children respect for your wife, integrity, faithfulness to God. They're watching you. I was so moved by Jesse and Brandon's memories about Glenn on Friday and the virtues that they intentionally learned from Glenn. Parents, your kids are watching you. And they're copying you. We learn by imitation. The way that you talk, the way that you spend your money, the way that you think about yourself and other people is not as original to you as you might think it is. You're imitating somebody. Who are you imitating? Who you imitate depends on who you identify with, who comes to mind when you think about my people. Now, this is not actually David's first attempt to live in Philistine territory. And even in Gath, he came here back in chapter 21 when he first ran from King Saul, and he tried to hide in the city of Gath. Now, he was betrayed by his hit single, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands," and all the Philistines said, "Isn't that the guy from the song?" Now, the same thing happens in chapter 29, but even back in chapter 21, it was God's way of saying, "No, David, I do not want you to just blend in to Philistine society. I have a bigger plan for you, to become a kingdom in the wilderness, to have your unique identity, and don't lose that unique identity." But now God seems content to let David stay here in Philistine territory for a year and a half. What's the difference? Well, the difference is he's got 600 men and their families living with him. He's become a people in exile together. Instead of being conformed to the culture that they live around, they become like this little colony of God's people that stands out from the world around them. And in many ways, that's what the church is. The church is a colony of God's people in the world. People ask sometimes, "Well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian, do I?" You guys know who D.L. Moody is? He's a very famous evangelist, Moody Radio, Moody Bible Institute's named after him. He was sitting around the fireplace one day with a man who insisted he could be a Christian without going to church. And Moody didn't say a word. He just grabbed the poker and he reached in and he pulled out just one solitary coal out from the fire, out onto the hearth. And the two of them just sat there together and watched this one coal burn out and die because it was alone. And the man said, "Mr. Moody, I see your point. Do you have to go to church to be a Christian? If you want to be faithful to God's word, you do. But also, you will imitate someone. If you're not surrounding yourself with people that follow Jesus, you're going to imitate those that are not following Jesus. And bring your family into your life of following Jesus." It wasn't just David's men following him into exile. It was their families. They were all in. This wasn't just like a temporary campaign. They brought their whole family. They were committed. So if you're not reading the Bible at home as a family, if you're not praying together, worshiping together as a family, you're telling not just yourself, or you're not just your family, you're even telling yourself, following Jesus is more of a hobby that I do on the side than a way of life. It wasn't God's will for David to live alone among the Philistines. And it's not his will for you to live in the world without surrounding yourself with other Christians. The first part of remembering what kingdom you belong to is sharing life with those who are part of that kingdom. Now, the second part of that unique identity is to know your boundaries so you don't become assimilated into the world around you. Not only do you need to positively share life with God's people, you need to know what you can and cannot share with the rest of the world. You know, David said to the king of Gath in verse 5, "If I found favor in your eyes, let a place be assigned to me in one of the country towns." You like that? "One of the country towns, that I may live there. Why should your servant live in the royal city?" And all God's country people said, "Amen," right? Let me live in the country. Don't put me in the city. I'm joking a little bit. Living in the country or the city doesn't make you any more holy. And yet David knew that if he was living under the scrutiny of the king of Gath, he couldn't live the way that he knew he needed to. He would probably be expected to integrate into some Philistine culture, maybe Philistine worship. And he certainly couldn't carry on the work that he wanted to do while he was in exile. He needed a little distance from the culture around him to live as God's people. Now, there's a delicate balance going on here that we sometimes refer to as living in the world but not of the world. And Jesus prayed for his disciples the night before he died, that my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Jesus didn't intend for us to pull out from the world. How can we be salt and light and witnesses in the world the way that Jesus wants us to be if we stay cloistered inside our own little tiny Christian group? But neither can we be the salt of the earth if the salt loses its saltiness, if we're not any different from the world around us. We need to know what our boundaries are. So can you go drinking with non-Christian friends? Depends on how much you drink. Depends on whether you personally can practice good limits while maintaining your Christian identity. If your drinking leads to being less faithful to Christ, then the answer is no, you can't do that. You need to know what your boundaries are. Can you watch TV and movies loaded with violence and sexuality? For me, the answer is no. I personally have a pretty low threshold about how much I can take before my mind starts to think in ungodly ways. I need to know my weaknesses. I need to be humble about that and watch my boundaries. Can you go to an unbeliever's house for dinner? Yes, absolutely. I mean, the Bible talks about going over to have dinner with unbelievers. Can you work for the good of the community you live in alongside of unbelievers? Yes, absolutely. It's a great way of building mutually respectful relationships. Now, there are also some limitations to that. You know, we can work with secular organizations, but some of them might have rules against talking about religious beliefs. So you can work for people's physical good, and that's a good thing. But you won't be able to talk about what people need most, which is eternal life through faith in Jesus. So that doesn't mean don't work with secular groups. It just means recognize there are going to be limitations about what you can and cannot do there. You know what our country calls the month of June now? LGBTQ Pride Month. One of the most pressing issues Christians are facing in the secular world today is the relentless demand of our society to affirm homosexual and transgender lifestyles. Now, if we're faithful to God's word, we can't do that. We can't affirm that way of life. We need to love people who live homosexual and transgender lives. We need to let them know that God loves them. We need to invite them into the saving grace of Jesus like we've received. But we cannot tell them it's okay to have sex with someone of the same sex or to deny the bodies God gave them. Now, the world will say, well, you can't love someone if you don't affirm their lifestyle, which is frankly ludicrous if you've ever met a drug addict. I mean, you don't want them to keep living the way they're living because you love them. Everybody loves people whose choices we don't always affirm. But the world's getting more militant about kind of shutting down freedom of thought in that area, punishing those who will not affirm homosexuality and transgenderism. And that might limit the kinds of jobs that we can take as Christians. We'll certainly have to be wise about how we talk when we're living in those environments, when we're working those jobs and working in the world we live around, just like David had to be wise about how he spoke to the king of Gath. Now, we shouldn't be deceptive the way David was. We shouldn't hide what we believe, but we also shouldn't be belligerent about beating everybody over the head with making sure they know what we think on every controversial issue. It's important for Christians to be able to remain in schools, in government, as a respectful, different voice. But remaining there can't mean that we get intimidated into saying that wrong is right. We need to know our boundaries. So knowing what kingdom you belong to means hanging on to that unique identity, but it's more than just avoiding what would compromise that identity. It's also working for the good of that kingdom. It's working for the good of God's people. Continue to work for the good of God's kingdom while in exile. Now, I think it's pretty amazing that even while the king of Israel is trying to kill David, even while David's living among Israel's enemies, he is still working for the good of Israel. He never lost sight of whose work he was doing while he was living far from God's people. Now, we might have some discomfort about the work that he was doing. He was wiping out whole towns of people. And we talked about this back in chapter 15, where God ordered Saul to destroy the Amalekites. And it's still the Amalekites that David is fighting against. This is both an extension of God's order to Saul, and also it's part of the region, the whole region of Judah, that was allotted to them to conquer in the book of Joshua. So this is not a justification. This passage is not a justification for us to go around conquering anybody that we want, the way that, you know, Russia is doing with Ukraine right now. We cannot transpose this specific moment in history to any time and place in history we want. I know this is complicated. If you're interested in this issue, I recommend going back to listen to chapter 15. March 19th, it was about 18 and a half minutes into the message that I started talking about this. But the key point right now is that David was still driven by the purposes of God's kingdom and his people while in exile. So what kingdom are you working for? You might say, well, I'm not working for any kingdom. Okay, in that case, what are you doing with your life? What purpose is driving your life? If you're just trying to avoid trouble as much as possible and enjoy life, it's not much of a direction. It's more of a holding pattern, just trying to stave off pain. And it's not going to last. Or if your main goal in life, like a lot of the world, is just to avoid offending anyone, that's not much of a direction because it's a moving target. People's values and what offends people is always moving. David knew which direction he was going his whole life, no matter where he lived, because it wasn't about avoiding something, it was about pursuing a God that doesn't change. It didn't matter if he was a shepherd boy, or the king sitting on the throne, or an outlaw living among the Philistines. He knew he was part of God's people, and he served that kingdom. Now, we're part of the same kingdom today. Not the kingdom of Israel, but the people of God. And it doesn't matter if you're a pastor or not. It doesn't matter if you're an electrician or a teacher. God doesn't change. You can spend your whole life pursuing this God who doesn't change and the good of his people. So David models two kingdom purposes that you and I can still work for today. The first is to bring others into God's kingdom. And now this looks a little bit different between the Old Testament and the church today. But the fact remains that God is the rightful king of the world. And most people still don't know him. So in verse 6, it says, on that day, Achish gave him Ziklag, and it has belonged to the kings of Judah ever since. It's kind of an interesting little historical tidbit. David went to live among the Philistines, and that Philistine town ended up becoming an Israelite town. Or a Judean town. He was given the town of Ziklag as a place for his 600 men and their families to live in. And when David became king of Judah and Israel, Ziklag came with it. Now, were there already people living in Ziklag that then became part of David's kingdom? I suspect there were. Alyssa and I have been reading through the Bible this year. And a little while ago, we read 2 Samuel about when David becomes king and how his son Absalom later on tries to take the throne from him. And in the midst of that crisis, I was kind of amazed reading this and to realize in the midst of this crisis, one of David's most loyal friends and army commanders was a man named Ittai the Gittite. Now, how cool of a name is that? But aside from that, Ittai the Gittite was a Gittite. A Gittite is a person from Gath. Like Achish, king of Gath? Like Goliath of Gath? Yeah, Gath of the Philistines. In fact, David tried to persuade Ittai to leave him when he was running for his life because he says, you're a foreigner, an exile from your homeland. You came only yesterday, and today shall I make you wander around with us when I don't know where I'm going? Go back and take your countrymen. May kindness and faithfulness be with you. And Ittai replied, as surely as the Lord lives, And as my lord the king lives, wherever my lord the king may be, whether it means life or death, there will your servant be. Wow. This Philistine is loyal to David and his God in life or death. How in the world did that happen? We don't really get his story. We don't get to hear his backstory. But could he have met David once upon a time when David was living in Gath, under the king of Gath? Could Ittai have been impressed by his faith in God? We don't know his story. But we know that others were brought into God's kingdom through David living among the Philistines in exile. What does it mean for us to expand the kingdom of God? Does it mean making sure that Christians are running everything and making sure that people obey Christian principles whether they're Christians or not? Kind of like a Christian Sharia law. No, right? The kingdom of Christ is not a political entity. Now, Christian principles are good, of course, because they're God's principles. But expanding the kingdom of God is not about trying to make people follow those principles against their will. Expanding his kingdom means that we're representing a life lived in service to Jesus our King, where other people can see it, and we invite them to follow this King with us. The kingdom of Christ is wherever people follow Jesus as King. What would it look like to build the kind of relationships with people that David had with Ittai that lead people to say, I will follow my King in life or death? It's not forcing them to live like Christians. It's showing them a compelling example of following Jesus. Now, sooner or later, they're going to have to meet Jesus, this King, for themselves. But it's got to start with them seeing us living this compelling example of following Jesus, our King, with zeal in life or death. For them to see that's who our King is. And we need to be able to profess, I live this way because Jesus is my King. He paid the price for your sins too, so that you also could become part of his kingdom. Now, the other kingdom principle that David models is care for God's people. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit here, just because of the irony of what the king of Gath thinks is happening and what's actually happening. So in verse 10, now Achish would ask David, where did you go raiding today? David would say, against the Negev of Judah. Negev basically means the south region in any place. So the south of Judah, or the south of Jeremiel, or the south of the Kenites. And then in verse 12, Achish trusted David and said to himself, he's become so odious to his own people, the Israelites, that he will be my servant forever. David told Achish that he was raiding his own tribe, but if you look ahead to chapter 30, turns out David's actually taking the spoils from some of his raids at least, like when he defeats the Amalekites, and gives it to his people, Judah. So like in chapter 30, verse 26, when David arrived in Ziklag, he sent some of the plunder to the elders of Judah, who were his friends, saying, here's a present for you from the plunder of the Lord's enemies. He sent it to those who were in Bethel, Ramoth-Negev, and Jatir, to those in Aror, Sifmoth, Eshtemoah, and Rechal, to those in the towns, listen to this, of the Jeremielites and the Kenites, the very people that David says that he's raiding, he's actually giving gifts to support them. The king of Gath thinks this is great. David's become such a pain in the back of all these people that he used to be friends with that he's just going to be my servant forever. Yeah, that was a lie. David made that up. He's actually caring for God's people, the very people that Achish thinks that he is raiding. Now, Jesus, of course, teaches us to love even our enemies. Again, we can't just transpose David's Old Testament way of life into the New Testament church. That's not how the Word of God progresses. As representatives of Christ's kingdom, there's no one that we're not called to love. Our neighbors, our community, the people on the other side of the world. And yet we still have a special calling to take care of our spiritual family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, just sharing our lives together, we can hardly help but be aware of each other's needs. You know, when the Coffin family or any family suffers a loss, being there for them and loving them and supporting them and grieving with them is what it means to be the church. I appreciate Sydney's email because, amen, you guys, well done. Well done. You guys were the body of Christ. You were the church as we went through the loss of Glenn. When somebody has a need, that's a need the rest of us share. When somebody receives a blessing, that's a blessing that we share with one another. Jesus demonstrated the kingdom of God on earth when he fed people and healed people. Now, we can't always do the miracles that Jesus did, though we can certainly pray for God to do miracles. But we're still to do the work of God's kingdom by caring for each other like Jesus did. One reason people were so eager to join the church in the first century was because they could see the way that the church loved one another. And they thought, I want to be a part of that. How do you get that kind of love, that kind of community? And again, I don't want to say that the way David lived in exile is exactly how we should live. But David demonstrated a key aspect of our lives as Christians, that we're not home here. The kingdom of God is not the world we live in. We represent the kingdom by living that way in the world. When Jesus, our King, lived on earth, he didn't sit on a throne. He was ostracized. He was attacked, and eventually they killed him. And yet it didn't stop him. And it didn't stop his kingdom. He says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. Say it with me if you know it. I have overcome the world. As we live in the world, we follow a king who was a friend of sinners and a hope of the world, exactly because he was so different from the world. Don't blend in. Don't become just another product of the broken world. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Jesus is building his kingdom here still today, and you are called to be a part of it. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we cling to your promise that you are building your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I pray that when we think about the church, we wouldn't just think about a quaint gathering on Sunday mornings, but we would think of that church that you're building, that the gates of hell cannot prevail against your kingdom. And I pray that we would say, those are my people. Give us that identity. And Lord, not in such a way that we step out of the world, not to be removed from the world, but to be present with your grace, with your power, with your way of life, and wherever we live, with the people that we interact with. I pray that the gospel would be evident in our lives, because it's changing us and it changes how we interact with people. It's a daunting job to be told that we are the salt of the earth, we are the light of the world, but I thank you that you wanted to include us in that work. Send us out, Lord, as salt and light. In your name, amen.